2 days ago on Friday, the church celebrated the feast day of a relatively new saint that most people are not too familiar with. Her name is Josephine Baquita. She was canonized in the year 2000 by John Paul II. Her life is fascinating, so I'd like to say just a few words about her and then a few words on this weekend's gospel. She was born in 1869 in Sudan, and her name in Arabic, Baquita, means fortunate or lucky one. But it's a name that's at odds with the early years of her life. When she was 8 years old, she was kidnapped and sold into slavery. And over the next 12 years, at least 14 times, she was bought and sold again under terrible circumstances. When she was around 20, she came into the care of a diplomat who was in Africa, who was from Italy. And eventually, he returns to his home with her. She changes hands again when she's in Italy, and then at one point she finds herself with a community of religious sisters, Canossians, the name of the order in Italy. At one point, details are a little fuzzy, someone comes and claims that she is a servant, but it's a disputed case, it goes to trial, and finally it's determined that when Baquita was born in Sudan, slavery had already been abolished, so technically, according to the law, she is a free woman for the first time in her adult life. So what would she do at that point? Many people would think of returning to find family, friends, where they're from originally. But her decision was to stay with this community of religious sisters, which was a bit odd in a sense because she wasn't Christian at all. But she decides to remain. She celebrates the sacrament of initiation. She becomes Catholic. She enters the religious community and she makes her final profession. And she spends the rest of her life with this very same religious community. She became legendary for a sense of kindness, for her prayer, her holiness. She was a great teacher. And one little neat insight into her life was remembered that while she was a sister, if anyone asked her, "How are you today?" which is a very common question, she would say, "As the Master desires." As the Master desires, as if to say, "I am as God wants me to be." Ultimately, she died in 1947, and then in 2000, she becomes a saint. I think in a special way, she's a relevant saint for our day, someone that has very much to teach us in the world. On one hand, she highlights the reality of one of the great humanitarian crises of our day, the number of displaced persons in our world, people who are forcefully uprooted from their native places, is approaching 70 million. It's the highest it's been in human history. It's a staggering number, 70 million. And it's a number that grows every year in this century. She highlights the reality that many people live in similar circumstances to the ones in which she was raised, in which she grew up. But it's not a message that she gives to a particular group of people. It's a message for all of humanity, and especially for the church. I'd offer that one of the things she has to teach us as Christians is that in a special way, in a unique way, as Christians, we're also called to be displaced persons, to be uprooted, in a sense. If we want to image what this looks like, we have a helpful one in today's gospel from the beginning of Luke chapter 5. It's the first time that we're introduced to Simon, this fisherman, who will become famous in the gospels. It's his first time meeting Christ formally. It happens in a very abrupt way. Jesus gets into his boat. It's not clear that he's even invited, but he steps immediately to the very center of Simon's life, to the center of his well-being, his very livelihood. And it's then that he begins to uproot Simon from being the center of Simon's life. He gives him a direction that's a bit counterintuitive. Simon thinks that he knows this sea as well as he knows his own life. But if what happens next in this miraculous yield of fish, Simon learns that not only does Christ know the Sea of Galilee better than Simon, Christ knows Simon better than Simon knows Simon. It's a staggering moment, and he doesn't know what else to do besides kneel at the feet of Jesus and say, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." It's a moment in which he begins to be uprooted from his own life. And tellingly, Jesus doesn't say, "No, you're wrong. You're not sinful. You're okay. Everything's fine in your life." It's as if he's admitting, "Yes, you are a sinner. But he sends them on a mission at that point in the message, come and follow me. It's a little moment that reminds me of something I heard in a seminar once from a priest who is also a psychologist. He said, God loves you just the way you are, but too much to let you stay that way. It's kind of a reminder that we're all in the midst of conversion. None of us can say we're a finished product. We're sinners in the process of being transformed into someone that we are not yet. And like Simon, we also need to be uprooted, in a sense, from our own lives. So the Gospels go on. This process continues in Simon. And one of the moments in which it becomes particularly profound is when he receives the new name. In the Gospels, Jesus asks the disciples, who do you say that I am? And in Matthew's Gospel, Simon says, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him in return in Matthew 16, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. So I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. At that moment, not only can Simon not live according to Simon, but he can't even live according to Peter. He has to live according to a much larger vision as the first pope of the church. It's a moment that reveals, in a way, something of the meaning of Catholicity. Popularly, we understand the word to be universal, and this is true, but even deeper in the roots of Catholic in Greek, kataholos, the meaning is according to the whole. And this is how Peter is called to live, according to the whole. According to the whole college of the apostles, we sometimes call them, but also according to the whole universal church. He will never be the same from this moment on. And there's an insight here in what it means to be a Christian and to acknowledge that none of us can really afford to live according to ourselves alone. If I live according to Michael, which I try to do sometimes, life will be easier, but it will be far less meaningful for me. And I will have far less to share with other people. But to the extent that each of us can live according to the whole, to live as Catholics, to live with God as the center of life, not only does life become more meaningful for us, but we have something far greater to share with other people around us. It's an invitation that comes through in this story of the call of Peter. It's good for us, too, to remember that this invitation, come and follow me, is an invitation to uproot ourselves, although painful, from being the center of our lives. Quietly, sometimes subconsciously, we can't think that we're the center of the solar system. Everything is orbiting in a neat pattern around us. But in a way, we need that illusion to be revealed to us. And so it happens today. There's a little line that I think of that illuminates this a bit from C.S. Lewis. He said, aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. Something of a riddle, a little phrase that we need to take with us to uncover from time to time its meaning. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. What does it mean? If all energies are directed at this life, this world, to make it a permanent, absolute, lasting reality, we're destined to be disappointed. Because this life, this world, passes through our fingers like water or like sand. But if we aim at heaven, reality itself, when we begin to see this life in its proper light, it begins to be intelligible, understandable, and we're able to love it, to cherish it for what it is in truth. We aim at heaven. We also train our minds, our hearts, our bodies, our souls towards an everlasting reality, to a place that is our everlasting true home.